Well, amen, amen. Thank you, Colton, so much. And by the way, he is leaving this Friday to go to school. He's been enrolled in Lake of the Ozarks. Up, where's that at exactly?
Branson.
All right. So anyway, we're excited for him. It's hard to get into that school. That says something of him in and of itself. And we're thankful that God lends him to us from time to time. Amen. We look forward when he gets his fall break so he can come back and do what he does so well. Children's church, you're dismissed at this time, and ask the rest of us to open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23. Always good to see the kids. All right. Listen to the Word of God. I'm going to begin reading in verse 37. Listen to what God's Word said. Please note, as great as this morning's been with baptism and worship and prayer, can't beat from reading the Word of God. Amen. Listen to what it says. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones them, or stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And may God bless the reading of his word. Again, let us approach him in prayer. Father, again, we thank you for the privilege to be able to read your word and its authority and its power of how your Holy Spirit uses it to penetrate hearts and convict of sin and encourage and just do all of these things, Lord, that you do inside of us through your power. And so again, God, thank you for this privilege. Help me to preach it, God, to fill me with your Spirit, to give me the unction of your Spirit, Lord, and opening our hearts, each and every one, Lord, allowing us to be receptive, allowing us to make application, allowing us, God, to never be the same as you work us inside out, God. Thank you again for all that you do for us, namely through Jesus. And we just praise you for him, and we ask it in his name and for his sake. Amen. Who's your one? We've been talking about that, kicked that off. I am blessed to see that a few of us have added names at the foot of the cross, and we'll provide opportunity to do this once again toward the end of our service. But nonetheless, we've been encouraging us to identify that one person in which we have influence over that does not know Christ as Savior and Lord, and make a commitment this year to earnestly pray. And when I'm talking about earnestly praying, I'm talking about that there is a spiritual battle for their soul. Satan does not want them saved, and God does, and Satan fights tooth and nail to prevent that person from coming to a saving knowledge of Christ. And it is incumbent upon us, it is our duty, our obligation to be willing to fight for that person. And we do that on our knees. But not only do we fight, we also are going to be praying for the energy and the wisdom, the strength, if you will, to share the gospel, so that they might hear the good news of Jesus Christ. And one day soon, I should have brought an example down here, so I'm going to mess up the top one, or this side one here, and I'm going to show you what's going to happen. We're going to simply take that off, and we're going to turn that around, and that's going to indicate a saved soul. I'm hoping to see those blue dots, if you will, scattered around this cross, but that's only going to happen if you make the commitment. You can write down names all you want to and bring them down here. But if you don't pray, and if you're not willing to fight, if you're not willing to do the spiritual battle, if you are not willing to share the gospel, chances are that one that you have influence over will never come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. So again, God has charged us to be His ambassador, to be His witness, to make disciples, right? That's what God has called us to do. And who better to make a disciple rather than those in whom we have influence over? Those we have influence, we see them on a regular basis. We commune with them. We talk with them. We fellowship with them. And it's really amazing how many people have a relationship with lost people but never encourage or even try to win them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. But that for us changes. Amen? and his chains, and we are going to make that commitment. So laying that name at the foot of the cross, you are saying to God that I've made the commitment. I'll do the work. I'll engage in the spiritual battle. I will do what's necessary, whatever it takes to win that person to Jesus Christ. I don't know that I can say all that again. Amen. All right. But this morning, our text, the context of that is Jesus weeping over Jerusalem. Jerusalem, which is symbolic of, if you will, of the nation of Israel, it being their capital. And they had denied, they had rejected their Messiah. We know that Jesus made His way in the triumphal entry. And there was scores of people. Some estimates has it way up even close to over 1 million people that would have been around the city of Jerusalem. And they were laying down the palm branches and the coats as Jesus made His triumphal entry. And most historians and theologians believe that some of those same people who laid the palm leaves a week before were now yelling, "Crucify Him! Crucify Him!" When He was arrested. Knowing and us experiencing today the mob, we see it on TV, etc., we can understand how quickly a mob changes. Today they're nice, and tomorrow, or not even tomorrow, 5 seconds later, they're breaking out windows. That's the mentality, that's the picture that I see. But Jesus, He's brokenhearted. They had refused their Messiah. Israel, Old Testament, surrounds the theme of the coming Messiah. The Messiah came. They were witnessing. They were fellowship with Him. They saw with their own eyes the power of the Messiah. But yet, they rejected Him. They wanted nothing to do with their Messiah or King. But Christ, in His anguish, He could see beyond the day of Jerusalem's rejection of Him and told His disciples in the following verses of the coming destruction that Jerusalem faced, which literally took place in 70 A.D. Now, Luke, he captured it with these words when he looked over Jerusalem, chapter 19. He said, and I quote, "Would that you, even you, had known on this day," this is Jesus speaking, "this day the things that make for peace, but now are they hidden from your eyes? For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you, and they will not leave one stone upon another in you because you did not know the time of your visitation." The cries of Christ embellished what His eyes saw, the things that lay in store for the people of Jerusalem. In His mind's eye, He could see the hills dotted with crosses, and on every cross a Jew. The siege of Vespasian and later Titus was one of the most cruel and terrible in all of history. Jews were crucified as many as 500 at a time. Soon the chosen sites for crucifixion were covered with crosses, and tradition says that there were so many crosses scattered across the hillside that the Romans ran out of wood. The prisoners were brought in nightly and affixed to crosses in all sorts of ludicrous positions. The surrounding allies of Rome sought out the Jews who were deserting the city. They cut them open alive, looking for gold and silver that they suspected that the Jews had swallowed. Historical estimates say that the Romans seized over 97,000 and an estimated 1.3 million were killed. The captives were distributed all over the empire to work in mines or dispatched among the provinces for amusement. Foreseeing the horrors Jerusalem faced, Christ cried, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stone those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate." One can get a picture. See, of course, Christ is omnipotent. He's omniscient. He knows all things. He sees. So He could see everything that was going to be taking place to the people of Israel, to the city of Jerusalem. His heart was broken. He was grieved that His own would not receive Him. So Christ, again, He cries out in anguish for His city. And if we listen, we can hear His cry today as He cries out for your one. A cry of wounded love. A cry of rejected mercy. A cry of insulted justice. The picture that Jesus saw as He looked upon the future of Jerusalem in this setting is very similar to what He sees for your loved ones and your family, your friends, your neighbors that do not know Christ as Savior and Lord. Your one, Christ can see the devastation and the destruction of those who will not come to Christ as Savior and Lord. So it's incumbent upon us to do what we can, to do what is necessary on our part, to be able to labor, to fight, to battle, and to lead those friends and family and loved ones to a saving knowledge of Christ. Perhaps you don't know my family. You're right, I don't. Christ does. And here's what's amazing. Let's put it where perspective is due. He saved you. And if He can save you, He can save anybody. Amen? Now I could have been looking in a mirror when I said that. But the point is that sometimes we listen to the ploys of the devil and think that it can't be done. But here you are seated and saved by the glory and by the grace of God. And here's the good news. God would that they be saved. God wants them saved more than you could ever dream of them being saved. But it's a good reminder. I know I've said this in every message, but it's a good reminder. Your family member, your friend, and your neighbor will not go to heaven unless they know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Your back isn't strong enough to bring them in, but the blood of Christ is. And so we're going to look at the cry of a broken heart. And that broken heart is the heart of our Savior. And the first thing I want us to look at is how it is a cry of a wounded love. Again, the words, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem," they express the love and deep concern Jesus had for Israel. I mean, we understand that, really. Jesus echoed the word, "For God so loved the world." God so loved. In fact, I encourage people sometimes to take their name and replace it. For God so loved Monty that He gave His one and only Son, that if Monty would believe, Monty would be saved, that Monty would not perish. That promise is true for every single person who will cry out to Christ for salvation. John 1:1 says, "He came into His own, and His own received Him not." Everything God has done from the beginning to this present moment has been an expression of His love for us, yet most receive Him not. His love is unwanted and refused by the very ones, even your one, He came to save. Folks, perhaps some this morning have ignored the love of Christ or the love that Christ bestows upon them. They refuse to accept the truth, though Christ cries, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem." They refuse to listen. They take heed His precious truth that we know to be the gospel. They ignore that precious truth. I can imagine as He cries out, "O Bill," or "O Sue," or "O Betty," or "O John," and you can put your name there. "How often would I have gathered you together as a hen gathers her brood, and you were not willing." The wounded cry we hear is His anguish on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me?" Try to take yourself back into that day as Jesus was nailed to a cross. The sinless Son of God, the second part of the Trinity, God the Son, is nailed to a cross. And at that time, He became sin. He became your sin that we might be made into the righteousness of Him. And the eternity for all eternity past had been in a oneness. But now all of a sudden, because of your sin and my sin being placed upon the cross, being placed upon Jesus Himself, He cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And it's because of His wounded love for you and for me. He wants us saved. God was willing to forsake His own Son in order for you to become a child of the living God. I think of Him seeing the souls of those, though He took their stripes that they might be healed, yet knowing they would not receive Him. But not only do we hear His cry of a wounded love, but we also see a cry of rejected mercy. Our text says, "And you were not willing." We see, first of all, it is a precious mercy that the people rejected. Christ in His mercy would have sheltered you as a hen gathers her brood under her wings. Psalm 91 and verse 4 says, "He will cover you with His pinions, and under His wings you will find refuge." Isn't that a beautiful portrait? How precious it is to have the Lord, the one willing to gather you under His protective shield. The psalmist again writes, "For the ransom of their life is costly." 1 Corinthians, it says it this way, "You were bought at a price." God paid a horrendous price so that you and I might be saved. But He paid a horrendous price so that your one might be saved. We see that it is also a patient mercy that the people rejected. The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you. 2 Peter 3:9. God in His mercy sent His prophets, prophet after prophet, and then finally He sent His one and only Son, but the people said, "We will not have this man to rule over us." That's the picture of your one. That's the picture of you prior to you coming to Christ. You would not have Jesus Christ to rule over you. Me and Jeremy was talking a little earlier about, we was talking on the subject of creation, and I quoted to him an evolutionist who just, his thought process is just mind-boggling. He said, "Evolution is scientifically impossible, but I will not believe there's a God, therefore I will embrace evolution." This is a man whose stone-cold heart towards the things of God would not have one named Jesus to rule over him. Oh, but it's much more subtle than that. At the end of this service, when the invitation is given, there'll be people in the sound of my voice who will remain seated in their seat. And they'll say in the silence of their heart, "I will not have this man to rule over me. I will not respond to the Lord Jesus Christ. I will not come to Him by faith. I will not be saved." People in the sound of my voice today will make that same plea, that same statement in their own heart and in their own life. "I will not have this man to rule over me." The world is full of people rejecting the patient mercy of the Lord. They are exposed to the gospel over and again, witness after witness, message after message, but they are not willing. And last, we see it is a pleading mercy, and the people rejected. "And you were not willing." The Lord is undoubtedly pleading with some this morning. "I taught on your streets and in your temple, and you were not willing. I did many wonderful works, and you were not willing. I called you to repentance and faith, and you were not willing. I sent your neighbor, your family member, your friend, and you were not willing. I call you to eternal life, but you are not willing." The peril of rejecting Christ. Soon the spirit will depart and the rejecter will be left without mercy, just as Jerusalem was left without mercy. And his or her eternal destiny sealed to eternal ruin. See, the Bible says no man can come to the Father but the Spirit draw him. And I'm going to believe this morning that the Spirit is going to draw people. I'm going to believe that as we pray and labor and seek to find our one and come to that perfect moment that God has ordained, that we share the gospel, that the Holy Spirit of God will be drawing your one to Himself that they might respond. But I'm also a realist. I don't know how long or how many times I shared last week about my uncle who came to church every Sunday for 50 years. And God gracefully and mercifully saved him. But today could be the last time that you ever hear, the last moment that the Spirit of God ever draws you near to Him. And the Bible says, this is why the Bible says, today is the day of salvation. You can't be saved unless the Spirit draws you. You're gambling with eternity to think otherwise. "I'll do it tomorrow. I wonder how many young people here today, I'll put it off tomorrow. And tomorrow may never come. I wonder how many older people that we may have in the sound of my voice that's been putting this off and sloughing this off and perhaps even playing church their whole adult life. And keep saying and calling out or basically embracing the devil's lie, next Sunday. Next Sunday. Oh, next Sunday's the day. And they get the courage and they walk out the door. If God is calling you today, it's foolish. I don't know how to say it, I don't want to be mean, but it's ludicrous to reject and dismiss the call, the drawing that God is giving this morning that you might be saved. No one comes to the Father but by Him. The writer of Hebrews begs the question, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? We know the answer. You won't. You can't. There is no escape. God is Creator. God is Sustainer. God is Savior. You receive Him or you reject Him. I think He's a good dude. Well, so does Satan, and Satan's going to hell. Right? Don't mean to be crude or crude, but please hear my heart. You won't slide by. There's not a curveball that you can ride in and somehow escape the swing of the bat. The message, your message to your one, stop rejecting, turn to Christ and receive Him now before it's eternally too late. Then the third cry again. It is a cry of insulted justice. See, your house is left to you desolate. This picks up where we left off. The day of opportunity, the door of mercy was shut for Jerusalem, and they were doomed. Justice was at hand, their house, their city, their lives, all left desolate. Israel insulted God's judgment, and those who reject Christ do the same. God, through Christ, gives grace and mercy for all who receive Jesus as Savior and Lord so that they don't ever have to experience His justice. I mean, I am so thankful for His mercy. And His mercy means that I'm not facing His judgment. His judgment is condemnation. His judgment is wrath. His judgment is separation. The Jewish people as a whole, they have abandoned their Messiah. They have turned their back on their Messiah. And very, very, very few Jewish people today are saved because they refuse to embrace and receive their Messiah. And I believe one day God is going to turn that around during the time of the tribulation. But for today, God's not working in the Jewish people. He's working in the church. But somewhere out there is that final Gentile, till all the Gentiles come, the Scripture says. Somewhere, I don't know who it is, maybe you. You might be the last Gentile. Woof! I like that. Woo! What's that mean? Rapture! Amen? Are you going to be left in the pew? But those who reject Him insult His justice and leave themselves without God and without hope. Hebrews gives us one of the sternest warnings in all the New Testament. Listen clearly to this passage. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, you've heard the gospel, you ignore and reject the gospel and continue to sin and do things the way that you want to do it rather than the way God would have you to do it, and that's namely Christ. There no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. This isn't Monty reading Monty's thoughts. This is Monty reading the Word of God. Maybe I should have had Jack put this on the screen. Listening in, for if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin, but fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. how much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant? In other words, the Old Testament, with just two or three, I saw him do it. Two or three witnesses, that they are without mercy, stoned. You think that's bad? How much worse is it going to be if you've heard the good news about Jesus Christ and how His blood has the power to save, and you trample underfoot as though it has no power, as though there's nothing significant about the Son of the living God who was willing to take your sin upon Himself just so that you might be saved? I mean, it's going to be terrible to profane the blood of the covenant. Now, the Scriptures imply that there is a day when your one's opportunity may end. They, again, may not have had that 50 years. We don't know, but this I do know. What a dangerous position to be found gambling with eternity, thinking that God will provide you another opportunity. Well, I'm a pretty good guy. I'm a pretty good gal. I mean, I look out here, I've not done half the stuff that I can look across this audience right here. And I know these people. I've not done half the things that some of them have done. Here's the difference. What you say may be 100% true. But here's the difference. They've turned from their sin and trusted Christ as Savior and Lord, and you have not. And the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. 1 John 1:7. Cleanses us from all sin. He is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Your time to respond is today. Why? Because today is the day of salvation. This is why we must do everything we can to fight the spiritual battles of our loved ones, friends, and neighbors, that they might hear the good news and might be saved. For when insulted justice speaks, opportunities end. The day of opportunity will soon pass. To leave any service without Christ may mean the closure of the only door of mercy there is, never to be opened again. Pastor, you don't know that. I know I don't know that. That's the reason why I'm saying it may. But here's the fear. You're trying to scare me into heaven. Hallelujah, if it works. Hallelujah, yes, yes. I would scare anybody into heaven than to lull them into hell. If you get so spit and fire mad at me over this sermon but come to know Christ, who knows if I wouldn't do a backflip. And y'all know how my back is. Listen to the contrast between Christ's plea and their response. This is Jesus. How often I would have compared to you are not willing. This summarizes the tragedy of final rejection of God's truth. There is no argument here about the divine sovereignty of God and human responsibility. God would that you be saved, but you were not willing. He told them, "You will not come to me that you may have life." His plea for repentance is the same. Nothing has never changed. It's never changed. His plea to Abraham's his same plea to you. Believe, and you will be saved. God is speaking directly to us. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Christ is calling. He's crying out to you. This morning, come, you who are weary and heavy laden, come that you might drink of the water of life freely. Come that you may claim one day the words of verse 39, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. I mean, when Christ comes, are you going to be able to face with jubilee? Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna, Savior. That word Hosanna means to save. Savior. Can you say that? Do you know with absolute certainty that when Christ comes, you can rejoice with that? Only the saved, only the redeemed can say so. But if you don't know Christ, and He comes, Revelation gives us a picture. They will be trying to get into the crevices and under the rocks to hide from His coming. Wow. In our world today, in the culture and society, you know, only stupid people would believe the nonsense that I'm talking about. But that shouldn't surprise us. Because the Bible says that it is the power of God to whom we are saved. To the lost, it's what? Foolishness. But to us who are saved, it's what? The power of God. So the Bible already tells us, look, your friends, though you're one is probably may think you're foolish and that you're crazy and out of your mind and backwards and uneducated or whatever acronym or adjective that they can come up to put against you. But the Bible says to them who are lost, it's foolishness. But to us who are saved, it is the power of God. Why is it the power of God? Because we have experienced the forgiveness, and we know the power that the blood has to forgive. That's why, you know, we're hearing these popular Christians today rejecting their faith. Some singer just recently with Hillsong wrote a lot of their songs, rejected his faith. The pastor, can't even think of his name. One of y'all might be able to help me. But anyway, he's rejected Christianity. Very popular. Big author. Well, why is that? Apparently, he's never experienced the goodness of God. Now, I understand how a Christian can be a knothead and mess up. I'm looking at a whole bunch of knotheads, all right? So let's just admit it. Amen? I understand that. But it's a completely different story to say that Christ isn't real, that it's a lie, that it's a fabrication. Because if you've experienced the forgiveness of God like I have, you know it's real. You know it's true. And even though I may act like a knothead every now and then, I'm still always drawn back to the cross and His forgiveness. And there's a move in our culture to undermine Christianity. You know what blows my mind? Our culture, we're embracing Islam. And they're open arms with Islam. But when Islam finally gets what they want, these guys and gals out there that run their mouths so much will get their tongues cut out. But that same group of people in a Christian environment will never support them, but they'll be able to continue living however they live without persecution, without mean things being done to them. But under Islam, They're going to cut your head off. They will literally cut your head off. That's what they do. And our culture is embracing that and rejecting grace. To those who are lost, it's foolishness. But to us who are saved, it's the power of God. The choice is yours. Choose you this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. His name is Jesus. He has the power to save. He wants to save. He even gets better. He will save right now. Right now, He'll save if you'll trust Him.